When Sharon and I were young and fairly newly married, we went out to Ohio to visit some friends of ours who were, we had met a couple of years before that. And it was real hot, and we decided to go to this municipal swimming pool. So when we got there, it turned out they had this board, this diving board, that you had to climb up about 86 feet or something to get to the top of. It was probably only about 15 feet, but I am deathly afraid of heights, and I'm not crazy about the water either, but I was young, and they were all doing it, and so I thought that I would look like a terrible coward if I didn't do it too. So I started up the ladder, and it was all wet and slippery from people who had already been up there, and I thought, this is crazy. So I backed down and quit. And naturally, that was met with a few jeers and some sarcastic comments, not from, of course, my lovely wife, but from other people that were there. So I got up my courage, and I decided to try it again. And I started up again. And I got about halfway up there, and I'm looking down, thinking, it's all concrete, too, you know, and you're... And you start out on this wet, slippery board, and if you don't make it over the pool, you know, you're going to be dead. And I started to back down, and all of a sudden, I hear his voice saying, "You're not backing down this time." And there was a great big guy that had started up there, and I had no choice. He told me I was going to. So from that moment on, I was all in on that particular thing. So I climbed up to the top. I made it out there. I jumped in. And then I did it one more time just to prove to myself that I wasn't as big a chicken as everybody thought I was. But I was only all in because I was required to be all in, because there was a big guy who said, "You're all in." But today we're going to look at the life of Stephen. And Stephen was a person who was all in because he chose to be all in. So we're going to start out by reading Acts 6, 1 through 6, which I think will be up on your screen. And I'll read that as well. "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, also Philip and 5 others. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." Now, the background of this passage, I think most of you know. The early Christian church, of course, came into being at the day of Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit came upon the gathered believers. There were only 120 people there at the time, but within just a few hours, the church had grown to by an additional 3,000 people and continued to grow rapidly as the word of God went out and the Holy Spirit empowered these early Christians to preach and to serve the community in which they lived. And the early church, however, like probably all churches ever since, had its share of problems. And one of the problems was a dispute had arisen, as it says in this passage, and complaints had arisen. Have you ever heard of a church where people complained? I've never heard of such a thing. But there was complaints because of an unequal distribution of food. And there's two different groups here. There's the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Now, the Hellenistic Jews were people who were thoroughly modern. They learned the Greek language. They were part of the Greek culture and the Roman culture. They were very distinct from the old-fashioned, sort of stuffy Hebraic Jews. It was almost like two different ethnic groups. Even though ethnically they may have been the same, they're almost different. The only thing I could think of that would be similar to where we live in Chautauqua County is me and the Amish. Now, ethnically, we're probably pretty much alike. Amish, I think, most of them came from Central Europe, Germany, Russia, those kind of places where my forebears came from. And if I grew a beard and started wearing a hat and dressed in blue, I could probably pass for Amish. Just like if they shaved and, you know, started wearing stuff that Sharon got at TJ Maxx, they could probably pass for me. But different, we're very different, are we not? You know, I drive a car, they're going to be in a horse and buggy, I'm going to use my iPhone and computer. They don't even have electricity. This was sort of the difference between these two groups of people. And so there was some animosity. There was some complaining. There was some feeling that they're getting stuff that I'm not getting. And so the apostles who were ministering God's word said, look, we're going to have to find some people just to take care of this issue, okay? And one of these people was Stephen. So Stephen was willing to, as it says, wait on tables. I don't know if any of you here have ever been employed as a server in a restaurant. I understand it's hard work. It's you work evenings and weekends and other people are goofing around. If you're the server, you get the complaints about the food, even though you didn't cook it, right? Or how long it took for it to be prepared, even though you weren't the one that was delaying it. You're the one that gets the lousy tip at the end of the time, if the person's a lousy tipper. It's not a job that anybody wants. And you can see that when Stephen started out, there was complaints already. And I imagine those complaints continued until they got things straightened out. But Stephen was willing to do this. So the first thing that we learn about somebody who's all in like Stephen was is that he was willing to serve. He was willing to serve. Serving is not fun. A lot of you were serving yesterday at the back-to-school bash. And it's hard work, isn't it? You get tired. You might be cooking hot dogs. You might be sweeping the floor. You might be carrying chairs. You might be doing all kinds of things that are behind the scenes. They're necessary to be done. And there's lots of things like that that happen in any Christian community. There are people here who work hard and serve in ways that you don't even notice. People that mow the lawn, people that make sure that the lights are still on, that everything still works, people that take care of kids downstairs. Last weekend, I saw one of the ladies here change a diaper. Somebody said to me, would you change a diaper? And I said, no. That means I should not be speaking here today, but I am nevertheless. Jesus himself taught this, of course. He said, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Stephen was all in because he was willing to serve. That's not where the story of Stephen ends. Let's look farther on in chapter 6, in verses 8 through 10. It talks more about Stephen. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. We see that Stephen doesn't just stay serving tables and waiting on tables and figuring out which widows get which food. He continued to grow in his work and his ability to use the gifts that God had given him. And we see now that he's not only doing the serving on tables, but he's doing signs and wonders and speaking in such a way that people can't even respond to him. In other words, he's doing healings. He's performing great works that are gathering attention from the authorities. And he's speaking the gospel in such a way that people can't even really respond to him and argue with him because he's so powerful. So we see that Stephen was willing to use the gifts that God had given him initially and then to grow as a believer and to grow as the Holy Spirit led him. He was willing to get out of his comfort zone and continue to develop as a spiritual leader. That, too, is a scriptural principle. Jesus taught this many times. He said, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. If you want to be something in God's kingdom, you first have to learn how to serve and do it well. And secondly, you have to be open to what God may be leading you to do. Now, many of us know what happens to Stephen. We're going to find out if you don't already know at the end. I submit to you, if he had stayed simply the person that was overseeing the distribution of food, he never would have been killed by the Roman authorities. He never would have been a martyr for the gospel. He never would have been lynched, in effect, by a mob. But because he was willing to step out of his comfort zone and to continue to grow and be used, he ended up being vulnerable to attack. Stephen was all in because he was willing to grow. Are you willing to grow? You know, it's easy to say, are you willing to serve? Of course, some of us don't even really want to do that. But are you willing to grow? Once you have already begun to serve, are you willing to grow and to do things that perhaps you haven't done before and to follow the Spirit's leading? Of course, the story of Stephen does not end there. In Acts 7, which I will pity you and not put up on the screen because it's the longest speech in the Bible. Acts 7 is the longest speech in the Bible. Stephen gives an explanation of his faith when he's finally called before the religious leaders and asked to give an account for why are you doing this? What are you doing? And he gives this lengthy speech, and what he talks about in the speech is the whole history of how the people of God, the people of Israel, have treated God's messengers and how they in turn have been dealt with by God, who is faithful to them, and yet they were faithless to God. And he gives this extremely detailed sermon or speech in which he talks about everything that had happened. And what that tells us about Stephen, not only was he courageous, but Stephen knew God's word. He knew God's word. If you want to be all in as a believer, you need to know God's word. It's so important for us that, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. How well do you know the Bible? How well do you know God's word? There are many ways of learning God's word. One, of course, is to come here on Sunday morning and hear Ed teach and explain God's word. Maybe to go to a Sunday school class or to a small group where God's word and God's principles are being explained. But the best way to know God's word, frankly, for those of us who can read, is to read it and study it and to spend time in it. And that sounds boring in this day of videos and YouTube and smartphones and everything else. This sounds really kind of dull to pick up an actual book and read it. But that's how God speaks to us, and that's how God changes us. And it's not only for us to read it, which is a good start, but we can study it, and we can study it very inexpensively and very easily. In fact, I brought with me just two study Bibles this morning. Here's the NIV study Bible, the NLT study Bible. Both of them have tremendous study guides and aids in them. Book introductions, explanatory notes, all kinds of things to help someone learn the Bible and to understand what the Bible means. How expensive are these? $20. And if you want to order one, let me know. I'll be willing to help you do it. There's other versions as well. There's other things out there as well. You can get full Bible commentaries. You can get commentaries on books. I have a 3-set commentary in the book of Luke. That's pretty detailed. So we can study the Bible ourselves, and we can learn it. If we want to be all in, we need to know God's word. The final thing we see about Stephen, as his trial goes, trial was a kangaroo court, by the way. There was no way he was ever going to get acquitted. This was a show trial. It was sort of like the trials that you see in the dictators have in their companies. It's sort of like when I was in the 1970s, one of my friends said about one of the courts in Chautauqua County, it was about as predictable as the Iranian People's Court of Justice. And that's what he was in front of, essentially. Not Iranian, but he was in front of a court that was the outcome was already determined before the trial even began. So let's look at Acts 7:54 through 8:1, and we see, of course, what happens to Stephen. When the members of the Sanhedrin, that was the religious group that was on which he was in trial in front of, heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. They heard this sermon where he said, "You have always rejected God, and now you rejected Jesus." But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. So Stephen ends up losing his life because of his faith. And of course, this is the ultimate test of being all in, right? Stephen was all in because he was willing to give up something that he knew he could not hold on to anyway. You see, even if Stephen had escaped being martyred, would Stephen still be alive today, 2,000 years later? Of course not. I just read an article about a man in Iceland who's 106. He's one of the oldest living males on earth. Maybe if we're really, really healthy and we, you know, get all kinds of exercise and avoid all kinds of illnesses and everything else, we might make it to 100 years old, right? But sooner or later, all of us, every single one here, is going to die. And Stephen knew this. So Stephen gave up what he couldn't hold on to anyway for God. There's a lot of things that we can't hold on to that we try to hold on to, right? Our money. Can we hold on to our money after we die? Of course not. Our children. Can we hold on to our children? No. They grow up. They leave. Can we hold on to our spouses? No. They're going to die too. Can we hold on to our health? Of course not. Nothing we can hold on to here. Yet we try to all the time, don't we? Our stuff gets old, as Jesus said. Our bodies get old. Our relationships fade. Everything goes away. So why not give it up to Jesus anyway? Why not be all in with it? All in people give up what they can't hold on to anyway. Jesus said, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. There's a couple of results of Stephen's being all in that are shown at the end of this passage. The first one, I think, is very interesting. He sees Jesus, he says, standing at God's right hand. That's the thing, of course, that just enrages his persecutors, that they start yelling at the top of their voices and that they drag him out and kill him. Because he says he sees Jesus standing. Because that means to them that Jesus really is the Messiah, and that's what he sees in heaven. But the interesting thing to us is Jesus' position, that Jesus is standing up. Everywhere else in the Bible where it talks about Jesus being at the right hand of the Father, he's in a sitting position, right? He sits at God's right hand. Here, Stephen says he sees him standing. Now, that's been debated for years. Why? Why did he see him standing? And most of the Bible commentators say that he saw Jesus standing because Jesus was vindicating Stephen, that he was accepting him into his presence, that he was saying, it's okay, what you have said and what you have done is fine. Now, I'm not a Bible scholar. I didn't go to seminary. I don't write papers that get published in theological journals. So I'm just sort of a simple person. But to me, in our culture, when I think of Jesus standing, what's Jesus doing? It's a standing ovation. How would you like to get a standing ovation from Jesus? I've never got a standing ovation. You're free to do so at the end of the sermon if you'd like. But, you know, to have a standing ovation from Jesus himself. He was saying, well done, Stephen. Well done. Good job. The other interesting thing about Stephen's being all in, and of course, Luke, who's a fantastic writer, the person who wrote Acts, sort of hints at it. And he gives us a little foreshadowing of something. And he only names one other character in this passage. And he said it's this man named Saul. And he says that Saul even approved of what was happening. Now, this is a little foreshadowing of what's going to happen toward the middle of the book of Acts, and then the whole rest of the book of Acts is going to be about Saul, because, of course, his name is changed to Paul when he becomes converted and he becomes a believer in Jesus himself. And instead of persecuting Christians, he becomes probably the most prominent Christian of all time. Paul himself sees Stephen die and give up his life for the gospel. And I can't help but believe that deep in Paul's mind, when he was on that road to Damascus, when the blinding light shone around him and he became a Christian, is this event where Stephen gave up his life for Jesus. In fact, one of the commentators said, on the road to Damascus was the second time Paul saw Jesus. The first time was when he saw Stephen give up his life. And Paul himself wrote this passage that I think echoes what happened with Stephen in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul became an all-in Christian as well. And so the question for us this morning is, as we end this series, we finally are done with it. By the way, the weakest batter usually bats last, and so I was the person to finish up this series. Are we all in? Are we all in? Are we all in for the gospel? We can see from yesterday, this is a poor area, you know? Where we live is a difficult place. We're the second poorest county in New York State. We're only, the only county poorer than us is the Bronx. We're one of the poorest counties in the United States. We have drug and alcohol abuse and addiction, domestic violence, suicides, everything that you can think of that would show this is an area that's desperate. Desperate for many things, and it's desperate for the gospel. We can really make a change here. Shelley did it yesterday. We can really do stuff for the gospel here. We had a fantastic pastor. We got a fantastic church. Let's be all in for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of Stephen. Thank you that he was willing to give everything for you. Lord, help us to be all in with what we have, our time, our thoughts, everything that we can to serve you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name.